Over the past two Sunday evenings, we've been considering the subject of knowing God's will. We've seen that God does indeed have a plan for our lives, and that much of it can be found in the pages of the Bible. Last week, we saw three prerequisites for knowing God's will. First, that we be saved. Second, that we are obeying that part of God's will we already know. And third, that we are willing to obey what we don't know of God's will for our lives. You might say that second deals with God's general will for everybody. That's what you find in the pages of Scripture. But when it comes to God's specific will for our individual lives, He wants us to be willing to accept His plan and direction even before He will show it to us. He requires that faith, that trust. So now that we have looked at those preliminaries, I guess you could call them, tonight I'd like to look at how we can discover God's will for our individual lives in those areas that are not spelled out in Scripture. I don't mean give the impression that there is a formula. If you follow these particular steps, you'll always have a crystal clear direction for every decision that you have to make. Life is rarely crystal clear. I think oftentimes we come to realize God's plan looking back after the fact. You know, hindsight is 20/20. And there are times when we have decisions that need to be made. We really want God's direction. We're not really sure what we should do. And I'm not really talking so much about choices between right and wrong. Those are the things you will find out usually in the pages of God's Word. Some of the toughest choices we'll ever have to make are between good, legitimate options. Do I stay where I'm at, or do I go in another direction? Do I change the course of my life, or do I keep it on the path that it is on? Many of you may not know this, but about 3.5 years ago, we were still in the midst of this renovation project. I was asked to apply at a church 3 miles from where my folks lived in West Virginia. It was a Christian church, very nice congregation. Things looked very good. I'll tell you, that was the hardest battle I've ever done. Do I stay, or if they extend the call, do I go? And I struggled with it. It was a very, very difficult decision. And in the end, I didn't have to decide because they didn't extend the call. So that worked out. But those are the kinds of decisions that I think are sometimes the hardest for the Christian to make. Because it's not a choice between something good and bad. We're not choosing between right and wrong. We're choosing between legitimate options. A few years back, my brother had to make a choice. He was engaged in a church planting situation in Wisconsin, church that he had helped to found, and it grew over 15 years, I believe it was. They were doing very well. They had a great home there in the rural areas in Wisconsin. They loved everything about their life, but there was a call. And he had always sensed from the time he was in junior high school there was a call to be a missionary in Germany. And an opportunity arose. They wanted church planters in different places in Europe, and there was one in Darmstadt, Germany, that was going to open up. He had a choice to make. Do I leave this congregation that I've led for a number of years? And it wasn't that he was looking to move. There weren't troubles that he was trying to get away from. It was one of the hardest decisions he's ever had to make. How do I know if this is God's leading? Those are the kind of issues that we face from time to time, and that I believe this message will address. What are some steps we can take if we really want to know, Lord, is this what you want for me at this time? What is your leading? What is your will? Now, there are a number of factors to consider. I think the temptation sometimes is to put all of our eggs in one basket. I think that's a mistake. I think that by using these factors together, and when they line up, is when we can sense God's clear direction in our lives. British preacher F.B. Meyer related this experience. When I was crossing the Irish Channel one starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain, and I asked him, "How do you know Holyhead Harbor on so dark a night as this?" He said, "Do you see those lights? There's three of them, and all three must line up together as one. And when those three lights are lined up so that it looks like it's one light, then I know I'm headed straight for the harbor." That's the idea here. There are a number of factors, and if we can get them to line up, we know that God is in it. And we can sense the direction that God has. I'm calling this message Guide Lights to God's Will. And again, it doesn't always happen perfectly, but at least it gives us something to go on where we believe that we would know the direction God has for us. The first one, we've mentioned it plenty of times before, is the guide of God's Word. Much of the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Dwight Pentecost writes, "God's will is revealed in His Word. God's will is God's Word, and God's Word is God's will." And that is true. We've seen that there are many clear commands we are to obey. God does say, "Do this," we are to do it. God says, "Don't do this," we are to not do those things. I would say those are the easy parts, that you know, at least in knowing what God wants for us. God's will never lead us to do anything that is contrary to His Word. And we've gone over that before. But I think there's other principles of God's Word that can have an implication in our situation. Paul Little tells of a young woman, a Christian. She had signed a contract to teach in a certain school district. And yet, just a few weeks before the school year was to begin, she received another offer from a school closer to where she wanted to live. Now, she said, "I prayed about it and I have a peace about it." And so she broke the contract she signed in order to go to this place that was closer to where she wanted to be. Now, the superintendent of schools, who heard of her justification for her decision, said rather sarcastically, "Isn't that lovely? She has peace and I have the pieces." Now, he is scrambling just days before schools to begin, trying to get a teacher in because he had her under contract, and yet she broke that contract. Had she acted on the biblical principle found in Psalm 15:4, where God says He is pleased with a person who swears even to his own hurt and does not change, I don't think she'd have made that decision. See, sometimes we can go on our feelings, but our feelings, I don't think, are always very reliable. And what we're going to see tonight, she acted on one of these guidelines, but it was one she pushed all the way to the front that should have been probably the last one to consider, and it was the only one that she considered. The Bible gives us many principles. that may not say, I want you to live in such and such a place, or I want you to pursue this particular career. But they are principles of our lives, like live up to your word, which is something that that young woman could have profited by. There are principles that do apply. And so again, Scripture needs to be number one. This is God's word. His will never deviate from his word. So whether it's in precept or in principle, follow God's word. That should always be the first guideline in determining God's plan for our lives. Now, God also uses and directs through life circumstances. And we got to be very careful here, because this is one of those baskets we tend to put all of our eggs in. We look at the situation and we say, okay, what makes the most sense? Going back to my brother situation, he might have looked at it and said, I've got a really good church here. I've got a really nice home. My family is comfortable. His kids had just gotten out of college and were starting families of their own. And, their grandkids on the way and all of this. And he could really have justified staying. Going off to a foreign land, Europe isn't the most stable place these days. I mean, he could have very easily talked himself out of it. But circumstances, I think, do play a role. They are one of the factors that God uses in showing his will. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 16. We see a good example of how God works through circumstances. Acts chapter 16, to give you the background here, Paul and Silas and Timothy are on Paul's second missionary journey. They began by going back to the area of Galatia to some churches Paul and Barnabas had planted on the first missionary journey. I believe these were the churches to which the letter to the Galatians was written. They went back and kind of made sure things were going well there. And once they established that, in fact, they picked up Timothy along the way in Lystra, one of those cities. Paul felt the urge to go on. He tells us in Romans, it always was his ambition to preach the gospel where they had not heard it yet. He was one of those pioneer missionaries. And so they left that area of Galatia. They headed straight west. And here we pick it up in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I'm sure that as they left Galatia, Paul had Asia Minor in his mind. That was a Roman province in now what is called Turkey. The main city of Asia Minor was Ephesus. And I really believe Paul had a strong desire. He wanted to go to Ephesus. Because if you could evangelize Ephesus, it affected so many other towns. Think of the book of Revelation. Revelation was written to seven churches, and the hub was Ephesus. And then all of these other towns kind of were out around it. It was a metropolitan area, and I think Paul really had a heart's desire. He wanted to go to Ephesus, but what happened? The Lord closed the door. Now, we're not told specifically. We don't know how that door was closed. But it had to have been some kind of circumstance that kept them from going where Paul was headed. The Lord closed that door. So, after they had come to Mysia, they wanted to go to Bithynia. That was to the north. And they, at this point, had yet to hear the gospel. Once again, the Holy Spirit steps in and says, no. Again, how he did that, Luke doesn't go in to explain. But these doors were closing. And Paul, to his credit, didn't say, oh, well, I guess we're done, let's go home. He kept moving. He kept going. And he couldn't go east, he couldn't go north, but he kept going and he ended up heading kind of northeast. And he ends up at the town of Troas. Troas was a coastal town, and it was across the sea from upper Greece and Macedonia. We know of it today as the division between the continent of Asia and the continent of Europe. And Paul ends up in Troas. And while he's there, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man from Macedonia on the other side of the sea saying, come to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we got ready to go to Macedonia under the assurance that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. Now, how did they know that the Lord wanted them in Macedonia? We say, well, it's easy. He had a vision. But it took those closed doors, those circumstances, to get him right where he was so that he could hear God's call for him. I think it's one of the clearest examples of God guiding through the circumstances to get his people right where he wanted them to be. Now, we may not have that exact same experience, but watch the circumstances. If I felt like it was it was God's will for me to be a professional basketball player, the circumstances might say otherwise. I'm just probably not the right size for it, and I've never had that right opportunity. And at this point in my life, my age would be a detriment. All right? Circumstances probably telling me that's not God's will for my life. Now, if he wanted to do it, he could, but probably not. That's probably more something I would want than necessarily he would. Now, you can overcome obstacles in your path, and many have, and that's fine. But God will often work through circumstances in our lives in order to get us where he wants us to go. And here you see that the Spirit doesn't always guide by spectacular visions. He doesn't always whisper words into our ear. Sometimes he guides us through circumstances, very commonplace things, and sometimes even disappointing things. And there are times where we really feel that God wants us in a certain place and the door closes. I hate to keep coming back to my own experience, but it's what I know the best. Before I came here, Tammy and I were involved in a church down in Decatur. And at the time, I was one of the elders. We had gone through a number of ministers in kind of a short period of time, so we often had periods where we did not have a preacher. For a while, we had Greg Taylor, who at that time was in the administration at Lincoln Christian College. He came and he preached every Sunday morning, which was wonderful, kept the church going for a long time. But at that time, we had Sunday evening services. So the elders took turns preaching. And after this had gone on for a little while, a couple of the people came to me from the church congregation and said, have you ever considered being our pastor? I said, well, I don't know. I suppose, if the Lord wanted that, that'd be fine. And more people kept saying it. I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is the way the Lord would have me to go. So I applied, and there were a number of applications that they went through, and they had a search committee. I think there was about 16 people on the search committee, and they worked it way through all of this and went through interviews and all of that, and it came down to two. There were two candidates they wanted that the search committee gave to the elders. Said, we believe these are two men that would be good for our church. So the elders looked at the two and came to me and said, this other fellow's got a little more experience. He has more gifts in the area of evangelism, which is not my strong suit. I'll admit that. And that's kind of the way we want to go. I said, okay, that's fine. So they called him to come and meet the congregation, and he preached a trial sermon, actually sermons. He preached Sunday morning and evening, and things just fell apart. It was just from the very beginning, nothing clicked. Nothing seemed to go right. It was so bad, he withdrew his name before it even came to a vote. He knew it wasn't right. He knew that was just not a good fit for a minister in a congregation. I said, okay, so I'm prepared. I'm ready to step up now as number two, you know, go into number one. The next Sunday, the head elder got up and said, we're going to start the process over. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. You know, and I'll be honest. I thought, okay, maybe there'll be a groundswell of support. You know, these people that came to me and said, we'd really like you to be our minister, maybe they're going to stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, what about, you know, this? No, didn't happen. It was very disappointing. And I really thought, Lord, because I had been out of ministry for about 10 years at that point. I said, if you really want to get me back in ministry, this is the opportunity. I just can't imagine there would be any other place that would have me. And they started over. They eventually got a student coming right out of Lincoln. He was the top preaching student in the class. And they hired him to come. And the first Sunday that he preached there was my first Sunday here. Because during those Sunday nights when the elders were taking turns preaching, there was a retired minister from another church in Decatur that had come. And he heard me preach a few times. And he came here. He was the interim preacher here. And they came to him and said, would you consider being our minister? And he said, I'm 78 years old. I'm retired. It's a 25-mile drive. I don't think I'm your man, but I think I know somebody who might. He called me, got in touch with the folks here. And the Lord opened the door. At the time, I was so disappointed by that closed door. I had no idea how God was instrumental in working circumstances at that point to bring me here. And I do believe this is where the Lord wanted me to be. So he closed that door. And oftentimes he'll close one door before he opens the other. Part of that is to see, do you really trust me? Are you going to follow me by faith? And the Lord will honor that. You know, some people have this mental image of God as kind of a blur of disappointment. Here, they will say resentfully and sometimes with a trace of self-pity, is one whom I trusted, but he let me down. I prayed for this person to be healed, or I prayed that this job opportunity would open up, and he let me down. He didn't answer my prayer. And for them, God is just a big disappointment. Which, if you break it down, probably means God didn't give me what I wanted. We tend to blur our will with God's will, and that disappointment can be very difficult. You know, it was from a prison cell that Paul wrote Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me really served to advance the gospel. There is no trace of resentment. There's no sense of disappointment. I mean, if we were out preaching the gospel and ended up in prison and sitting for years and years waiting for a trial, that'd probably rank pretty high in our disappointment level, wouldn't it? And yet Paul could see beyond it. He could see beyond his own circumstances and see that God was even using those circumstances to further the gospel even more. Kenneth Wiest writes, Paul assures the Philippian saints that his circumstances have not only failed to curtail his missionary work, they have actually advanced it. And not only that, they have brought about a pioneer advance in regions where otherwise it would not have gone. It is so in our lives. Our God-ordained or God-permitted circumstances are used of God to provide for a pioneer advance of the gospel in our Christian service. I was putting together this message. I was reminded of a poem I came across years ago. It was actually put to music by Phil Kagi. It's entitled Disappointment. I'd like to share it with you. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter and I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessed, even though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. Disappointment, his appointment. Whose? The Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, whom my faith and love would test. For like a loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. From denials oft we gather treasures of his love untold. For he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Disappointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such. Like the clay in the hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding. Not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. Even in the circumstances of life that seem to go against us, look for the hand of God. When he closes one door, that means he's got a better one waiting for us. He just wants us to trust. Even in the dark times, we need to look for the hand of God at work. God is the master engineer of our circumstances. We say that he's sovereign. We say that he's in control. Do we really believe it? Will we put it on the line despite the storms that occasionally blow from all sides? Third, God guides through the counsel of other Christians who are fully committed to the will of God and who know us well. I think this is one of the most neglected forms of guidance today. The Bible often speaks of the importance of counsel. You go through the book of Proverbs. Look up the word counsel sometime in the concordance. You find a number of verses. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The very next chapter, Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he who listens to counsel is wise. Isn't that the truth? We think our idea is always the best. I remember somebody saying one time, you always think you're right. I got to thinking about that. Well, who doesn't? Everybody always thinks they're right, because who's going to say, well, I really think I'm wrong about this, but I'm going to think it anyway. No, of course, we always think we're right. We always think our ideas are best. But when somebody comes along, and somebody who's godly, somebody who knows us well, can shed some light on a situation, they might see something we're missing. A good example of this is seen in Exodus 18. I don't want to take all the time to read it tonight. Jot this down. If you get a chance, take a look at this. Exodus 18, from verse 13 down to about 26. It's a story of Moses. He's out leading the Israelites in the wilderness, and he is pretty much the judge. He's the one people come to with a dispute, and he decides it. And we're told that from morning till night, people were lined up to get an answer from Moses. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was there. And he pulls Moses aside, and he says, what you're doing is not good. He says, it's going to kill you, for one thing. And these people get tired of waiting. He said, I'll tell you what, why don't you find good, competent people and assign them to be judges under you. And the people can bring their complaints to them, and if there's anything too
hard for them. They can kick it up the line, and eventually they'll get to you. But some of these smaller things, they can take care of themselves in the light. Brilliant counsel. Now, Moses could have turned to him and said, "Oh yeah, when's the last time you spoke to God face to face? Who are you to tell me anything?" But he didn't. And that's a real sign of humility, is to be able to accept advice. And I know a lot of people say, "Well, you know, consider the source." Hey, God spoke through a donkey to Balaam. He can speak through whoever he wants. And it isn't who gives you the counsel, although I would say, get godly counsel, all right? You know, look for people who truly believe as you do. But God can speak through someone much older than you or much younger than you. And if we listen, we'll be far, far ahead. I think that David found people like this. He had a group of counselors. 1 Chronicles 13:22, it says that they had an understanding of the times. Not only were they familiar with God's word, but they knew what was going on in the world. And they were able to give David guidance. I think today, God's people still need those who understand the times. Our world faces changes of such magnitude. It just seems like chaos sometimes. And more than ever, I think we need people who have discernment. They have real life experience and they can share their wisdom. We need people who know God and know the times. But make sure that you're dealing with godly counsel. You know, there's a lot of advice columns in the newspaper. People even venture into the world of the occult, whether it's reading a daily horoscope, which some people think is, you know, that's just entertainment. No, the Bible says it's something else, something to stay away from. And even now, it's become very, very common and very accepted to go to a tarot card reader or a palm reader, mediums claiming to reach the dead. And God has very, very strong words against that. So seeking counsel is a very good idea. Just make sure that you're seeking it from godly sources. So we have these guidelines. There is God's word. There is circumstances. There's godly counsel. And when we can get those to line up, we get a pretty good indication of what God wants. But I want to add a last one, and it's probably going to surprise you. I believe there's one more element that comes in knowing God's will, and that is the guide of our own desires. Now you might be thinking, "Our what? Are you kidding me? I thought you just said that our own desires would probably lead us astray." No, not if we keep it in the proper order. I like what John MacArthur writes on this subject. He says, "Let me give you the final principle, but hold on to your seat." You may want to jump up and shout. If you're doing all the basic things, you know what the next principle of knowing God's will is? Do whatever you want. If those other elements of God's will are operating in your life, who is running your desires? God is. The psalmist said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You might want to write that one down. Psalm 37, verse 4. Now, I've heard that verse twisted and said, "See, this is a blank check. God will give you anything you want. You just name it and claim it." That's not what this is saying. God does not say he will fulfill all the desires in our heart. He says he will give us the right desires. That's how I think we should interpret that verse. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, say, "Well, how do you do that? How are we a delight in God's eyes?" Well, we're obeying part of his will that we already know from the scriptures, right? We're seeking his guidance. And by the way, prayer ought to be a major part of this whole consideration. And yet, how many of us are willing to spend 5 minutes every day praying about God's will? If we are seeking godly counsel, if we truly truly desire to do God's will, God will put desires in our hearts, and they will be His desire. See, too often we have this tragic, mistaken view of God, that we have to choose between doing what will really make us happy or doing God's will. You ever notice that? I've heard so many of these beloved preachers and missionaries, and they get up and, "Oh, God was calling me to ministry, and I fought it for years, but I finally submitted." You think, my goodness, you've already been through 15 rounds with a boxer, and you know, now I guess I'll do it, God. It, like the last thing we would ever want to do, that's what God wants you to do. Yeah. Don't ever think about the, you know, the last thing is God's going to put you there. What kind of a God is that? I truly believe that God has created us. He has created us as we are. He has given us certain abilities and talents. And I also believe, as Christians, He gives us certain desires. There are things we really enjoy doing. And I believe it's from God.
Now, I'm not talking about sinful practices here. That's not from God. That's our corrupted nature. But good things that we enjoy doing. But so many people have this idea that God is some kind of celestial Scrooge who peers over the balcony of heaven and he sees anybody enjoying life. He's saying, "Now cut that out." There was a story of In fact, I think it was either Ann Landers or Irma Bombeck or one of those columnists said they were sitting in church, and the pew in front of them, there was this little child, maybe 2 years old, and was turned around facing back, and so she could see his face, and he was just happy as, you know, he wasn't disturbing anybody, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't being loud or anything, he was just a happy little guy. And the mom looked at him and said, "Cut that out. You're supposed to be, you're in church. You're not supposed to be smiling." She's like, "You got to be kidding me." But that's the way some people think of God. If you're having too much fun, well, you must not be very spiritual. If you're enjoying what you're doing, it must be of the flesh. It can't be of the spirit. Really? Where do we get that idea? I believe that if we are serious about doing God's will, if we want to know God's direction and plan in our lives, I think we need to take into account what are the things He has equipped us to do. What are the areas that He has gifted us in? Things that we like to do. I've been asked on more than one occasion, "How did you know you were called to the ministry?" And my answer is the same. There wasn't anything else I wanted to do. Now, I wasn't always that way. I had a direction in my life. I wanted to go into journalism. I even had a college picked out. That was the direction I was going. Now, God didn't, you know, cross His arms and say, "No, you're not going to do that. I want you to do something to make you miserable." He didn't do that. In fact, I can't even point to one specific incident where it all changed. I think it was a number of factors that came in, including circumstances, godly counsel, studying God's word. Somewhere around my junior year in high school, my desires changed. Both of my brothers had gone to a Bible college in Minnesota. I had a chance to visit it. I loved it. And there wasn't anything I wanted to do more than to study for the ministry, to preach the gospel. And there isn't anything in my life I've ever done that has brought me more joy, more peace, more satisfaction and fulfillment than doing what I believe God designed me to do. It doesn't mean there aren't tough days, but I am convinced this is where God wants me to be. And there is nothing better than that. There is no life better than being where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. And I do believe that He planted those desires in my heart so that what He wanted for me, I wanted for me. So all of those things together, the principles of God's word, the circumstances of life, godly counsel, and our own God-given desires, when those line up, I believe you will see this is the direction God wants you to be. And just because it makes you happy doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because you sense fulfillment doesn't mean, well, God must want you somewhere else because you're just way too happy to be spiritual. We need to get rid of that idea about God and what he wants for our lives. Now, one final thing I want to mention tonight is that God's will is not so much where we live, what we do for a living. I could get in trouble here, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't even know it's so much who we marry. God's will is the kind of person we are. God's ultimate will is that we be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And whether you're a preacher or a plumber, God is more concerned with the kind of person you are than necessarily what you're doing. I'm not saying he doesn't care. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't have a plan. He does. But primarily, we need to be more concerned with the kind of person we're becoming than necessarily where we're living or what we're doing. I've heard many very wise people telling young people that are concerned about God's will for a mate. Maybe they're in high school or college or in those years where they really want God's will for a mate. And I've heard some very wise counsel saying, don't be so concerned with finding the right mate. Be more concerned with being the right mate. If you are the kind of person that God can use, he will get you where he wants you to be. And if you are open to God's plan, you'll know it. Because it's going to be right. It's going to be the best life worth living. So as we seek to know God's will, he has given us some guidelines. He's given us his word. He works through circumstances. He'll provide godly counsel. And I really believe if we're intent on doing God's will, he will put desires in our heart so that we're going to want to do what he wants us to do. And then go for it. I truly believe that is the way to happiness in this life. Doing what God has created us to do. You might find yourself in the dark when it comes to knowing God's will. Or maybe there's somebody you're dealing with. Might be a child or grandchild or somebody that looks up to you. Show them these guidelines. Show them how they can work together. And then remember that who you are as a person is more important to God than necessarily where you live or what your career path is or all of those other things. They'll fall into place. Next week, we're going to wrap this up with some errors to avoid about God's will. Some very common things that people think that maybe we can ease some doubts and some questions on. But I really believe that if we would follow these guidelines, we're going to be on the right path. Would you bow with me as we close our service tonight in prayer? Father, I thank you that you do have a will for us. You have a plan for our lives. But you don't hit us over the head with a big blueprint and say, here's what the next 40 years are going to transpire. You want us to follow you day by day, to trust you, to have faith not only in your plan, but in you as a person. I pray you would be at work in our lives, making us the kind of people you want us to be. And then you would open those doors and close others so that we would be right where you want us, living the life you have designed us to live. I pray this would be beneficial in our own lives. I pray that we might be able to share this wisdom with others as well. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.